We are in Romans chapter 10. This morning we'll be going over verses 11 through 15. The need for the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15 reads this way. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that you have mercy upon us in this weather. Lord, we pray that we know that you control all things, Lord. We pray that you would please. We know we're in the desert, Lord, but we pray for grace, dear God. Please remember those that love you, Lord, and we ask for mercy. We thank you that we can come together, and we pray for those who are listening at home, and we pray you may bless them, dear Father. Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. Open our hearts, dear Father, to receive your word with fear, with trembling. Father, I believe your word, Father, that the preparation of a man's heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So, Father, I ask that you be with my tongue. I ask, Father, that you would minister, that you would bless, that you would convict, that you would comfort. Oh, Lord, do a mighty work, we pray. And now, Lord, I ask that you would please, again, open our hearts and bless us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been studying the situation with Israel. God loves Israel. He has a plan for Israel, but we know that she has sinned against the Lord, hasn't she? And so we see that Paul has written from the very beginning of this chapter that his heart's desire, his prayer, he says, for his brethren is their salvation. And he says that they have a zeal for God, and yet it is without knowledge. They really did not fully comprehend. They lost their way and did not comprehend the holiness of God. And so they thought somehow that they can work their own salvation. They can earn their own righteousness. And they really did not understand the perfection and the holiness and even the sinfulness of man. And so they came, they come to God ignorantly. In that sense, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is by faith alone, isn't it? In Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And so we see that Paul, he's so stirred in his heart for his brethren, his kindred, kinsmen, those who are of his nation. And yet he knows this is all a part of God's plan, isn't it? And we find that Paul not only shows that they are ignorant of the Lord, they are ignorant of God's provision. That God has provided a lamb, right? He's provided salvation for us. Beloved, we can't add or take away from what God has provided. When it comes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is complete, isn't it? We can't take away from it. We can't add to it. It is a work of God, and we have to simply trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished. All the work has been done." And that's what makes it hard for people, because their pride kicks in and they want to do something to earn their salvation, and they can't. We have to become like a little child and just believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We looked last time that Moses had written that those who want to live by the law, we got to keep the whole law, and no one can do that. We find ourselves now where Paul mentions that when it comes to Israel, they didn't understand the parameters of salvation. See, here's an issue with Israel. God chose Abraham, didn't he? And he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What was he saying? God wants to use Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and the nation of Israel to be the conduit of God's blessing. He wanted to use Israel to be light and to be salt. But instead, Israel thought salvation was only for themselves. And that wasn't the case. It was for the world through Israel. But instead of Israel being an example and light, they wanted to be like the world. And so there's been a judgment on them, a blindness, a temporary blindness on them. They did not understand the parameters of God's salvation. We find ourselves looking at verses 11 through 15, and there are three things regarding the gospel. Number one, there is no distinction when it comes to the gospel. Even though God has chosen Israel as his nation that he was going to work through, we learn that when it comes to salvation individually, there is no distinction. We also see that if there's no message, people can't believe. And if there's no message, as Paul works backwards on this, he says that means there's no preacher. And so he's really talking to the church in Rome that they need to get busy. First of all, let's look at the first part here. Verses 11 to 13, the parameters of this, of the gospel message. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We know that God, we saw in chapter 9 that God is the one that opens the heart. God is the one that chooses. And yet we learn that when it comes to the gospel message, do we only preach the gospel to only certain types of people or nations or tribes or tongues? No, the gospel is to go out to all the earth, isn't it? We learn through Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see then that in the beginning, the gospel first came to Israel, didn't it? Even Paul himself was very careful. When Paul went in his missionary journeys, remember the first place he would stop by? He'd go to the synagogues first, didn't he? He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. You see, God brought the message first to Israel. They have the oracles of God. They have the ancestry, don't they? God brought it first to them. And so when Paul went to preach, if Paul went to the Gentiles first and preached the gospel, then he went to the Jews, they would have never accepted him. One of the issues there is there was strong prejudice. The Jews against the Greeks and the Greeks against the Jews. And Paul says, so I went to the Jews first. And he preached the gospel to them. And then once they heard it, or many of them rejected it, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles now. And so we see that God's plan was always to reach the globe, to reach every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people. And so he says here in verses 11 through 13, he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The word whoever there is a universal, isn't it? Universal call. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see the Lord now sharing with us, or Paul sharing with us, that the call is universal. And it's important that we understand this. Now, spiritually speaking, there is no difference. We see in the book of Galatians, there's no difference between Jew and Greek, male and female. Spiritually speaking, physically, there are some distinctions, aren't there? But spiritually, there are not. And so we have to understand that God still has plans for the nation of Israel. He has plans for the church, just like God has a role for the male and he has a role for the female. So we have to understand that. Don't confuse that. Don't confuse the spiritual with the physical, okay? There are roles that both church and Israel play. There's a role that both male and female play also. Spiritually speaking, we are all the same. And so Paul points out that when it comes to the message of salvation, it is a universal message to all people, all nations, all tongues, all tribes. The gospel message is a message of hope. God the Son is the Lord of all people everywhere. His grace and equals his riches. Israel did not understand that God wanted to use them to reach the world. You see, Israel's mentality was us four and no more type of mentality. And that really wasn't what God wanted. How do we know that? We see the book of Jonah. Interesting, isn't it? Go with me to the book of Jonah. If you can find the book of Daniel, then you have Hosea, and then you have the book of Joel, and then Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. So I hope that helps you a little bit. After the book of Obadiah, why does God give us in the Old Testament the book of Jonah? God is showing not only us, but the nation of Israel, as he put in their scriptures, the Tanakh, showing that he has a heart for the nations, not just the Jews. Definitely the Jews were supposed to be the gatekeepers, right? Once again, they're to be the go-between, the conduit, the nation of priests to bring men and women to the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see that the Lord speaks to Jonah, a prophet of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And so Jonah hears this message from God, being a prophet of the Lord, and God is telling him to go to his enemies. We learn that Nineveh was made up of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the ones that conquered the northern kingdom. They were enemies of Israel. And Jonah couldn't stand them. And for God to say, go to Nineveh and preach, is believed that Nineveh had about 600,000 people. And Jonah says, "I'm not going to do that." Well, God told you. So what did Jonah do? Verse 3, rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can anybody flee from the presence of the Lord? Read Psalm 139. No. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you know what happened to Jonah? Jonah got a free submarine ride, didn't he? Into the roots of the mountains for 3 days and 3 nights. Guess what? Guess what he was doing for 3 days and 3 nights? Crying out to God. "Lord, I repent." He was a dead man, wasn't he? But God had mercy on him. And he told the fish to let him go. And God says, "Let's try this again." He'll do that to us, beloved. Go with me to Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah by this time had probably lost weight, didn't eat 3 days. It is believed his flesh was probably bleached because of the acid in the fish. The man looked like living death. So when he preached through Nineveh, they said, "Oh, look at this guy." Who knows? Maybe the mariners that saw him thrown overboard recognized him. We don't know. They believe there was an eclipse also. God was speaking to the people of Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose. Did he flee this time?
No.
"And went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day. One day's walk, he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And what happened? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Do you understand what's going on here? This is an indictment against the nation of Israel, who had been prophesied for years and rejected the word of the Lord. And here he goes to a pagan nation one day, and they're believing and repenting. What an indictment. Why did God give us the book of Jonah? To show Israel his heart is for people of all nations. So they believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. They believed him, didn't they? Verse 7, and he issued a proclamation, and it said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let a man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Wow. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they had, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God didn't change his mind. God gave them a condition. If you repent, there's going to be mercy. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, that he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. And so we see this pagan nation trusting in the word of God. Wow, if they could have just been, if Israel could have done something like this. What was Jonah's response? Do you remember? Jonah was angry. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. But it was great, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Isn't that amazing? How Jonah describes the character and attributes of God, and yet Jonah himself has no compassion? Jonah, you need to be like God, compassionate, forgiving, gracious. But he wasn't. Remember, Jonah had that mentality. It's us four, no more. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. That's how angry he was. This is, by the way, not an righteous anger. This is a selfish anger. This is a one who's thinking they don't deserve. They don't deserve your mercy and your grace. They're pagans, they're our enemies. Guess what? God still has his chosen, doesn't he? Verse 4, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah and to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly happy about the plant. They believe it was a rubber tree plant with big leaves. But God, listen, every time you look at Jonah, he always says, God appointed, God appointed. He appointed a fish to swallow Noah. I mean, to swallow Jonah, not Noah. Swallow Jonah. He appointed a plant to grow up. Now he's appointing a worm. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. This guy, Jonah, really wasn't, his priorities weren't straight. And there is a selfishness even to death. And God tries to give a little logic to him. In verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, yeah. He says, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Jonah, you having compassion over a plant? And here are these people, 600,000 people made in the image of God. You have no compassion for their souls? See, the priorities are off. It's like people have more compassion on their animals than they do people, don't they? Here's a plant. And God says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals? And the answer is yes. What is God saying in the book of Jonah? He has a heart for the nations, for every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue. And Israel, like Jonah, they need to have a heart for others, but they didn't. And that was part of their failure, beloved. Here the Lord was rebuking the nation and the prophets of Israel. We see that God always had a heart for the nations, and yet they failed the Lord, didn't they? Go with me to John 1, would you? The Gospel of John. And we see that the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he came to his own people, didn't he? He did. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Remember, the forerunner. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The light symbolizes truth and holiness. And so that's what Jesus was. He came, he brought truth. He is the truth, isn't he? And he's the life. Verse 9, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. It says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And what happened? And the world did not know him. And now very specifically, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That was the nation of Israel. They rejected their own Messiah. But look at verse 12. It doesn't stop there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a sovereignty of God there. And so I want you to see that the Lord came unto his own and they rejected their own Messiah. And yet God always had a heart for all the nations. When it comes to the gospel, beloved, it's for every nation, every people, every tongue. But even of all those nations, there will always be a remnant, wouldn't there? There will always be a remnant that will come to know the Lord. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. That's why, beloved, we share the gospel with everybody. We don't know, right? You might see a person say, oh, that person will be the last person in the world to trust in Jesus. That might be, he might be one that God has called before the foundation of the world. You don't know. And so you see, beloved, we have to share the gospel with everybody. John chapter 10, go with me there since we just talked about that. John 10. Jesus is our good shepherd. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Let's start at verse 7. I love to read this whole thing. It's so wonderful. We have a shepherd. Just like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And what's the next clause there? I shall not want. God's going to provide for me. He's going to provide. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There it is, very clearly. Jesus lays down his life for who? For the sheep. Very important, isn't it? Very important. And then he says in verse 16 something very interesting. Verse 16, I have what? I have other sheep. Who is Jesus addressing right now? Jewish men. Jewish men. And then he says, I have other sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. Isn't he? He's talking about Gentiles. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Here he's talking to his disciples and to those around them. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. God always had his heart for others and for the nations and other people. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And so we see here then, it's very clear that the Lord has always had a plan. And Israel was a part of the plan. As I mentioned to you in Genesis 12, he says, through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. It's always been a global plan, but Israel wasn't getting that. And so when Paul mentions, as we just read in Romans 10, when he says that when it comes to salvation, look at verse, go back to Romans 10. When he says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, oh man, those are fighting words for a Jewish man. It's like, oh no, those were not Jews. They're dogs. They're outside the commonwealth of Israel. Guess what? God wanted to use you to reach them. But they didn't understand that. Just like God wants to use the church, the pillar and the support of truth with the gospel, to go and reach the world. And so it's important for us to understand this. And so Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, doesn't he? So what do we find in heaven? Has anyone been to heaven? No, but we get a glimpse of it. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Go with me there. There are not only Jews there. There are all kinds of people there. Revelation chapter 5. This is the Lord. He has a scroll. The Father has a scroll in his hand. It is, they believe, the title deed of all the earth. And there is not a man worthy to take it from his hand. John says in verse 4, I began to weep greatly because there is no one found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, verse 5, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Who's that talking about? Jesus. He's worthy. He's God in the flesh. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders. What did he see? I saw a lamb. Isn't that interesting? I mean, all of this has already taken place already, and John is getting a vision of a lamb. Why? Because for all eternity, beloved, God wants to remind us of the sacrifice of his son, Remember, Jesus still had the scars on his hands and his side. For all eternity, we will be praising the Lamb and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I got this vision, right? He saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you understand that your prayers are held there in heaven? Your petitions are not forgotten. And look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. I can't wait to hear that song. They gives us the lyrics, by the way. Not the beat, but the lyrics, doesn't it? What are they saying? Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God the whole world. What does he say? Purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who are these people? These are the chosen of God that God has elected before the foundation of the world. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. You see, beloved, when it comes to the gospel message, it's universal, isn't it? It's for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And that's what Israel was not getting. They thought only the Jews were going to be there, and that's where they were mistaken. And so you and I, we have to understand this. You and I have to be busy making disciples. And let it begin in our home. Let it begin with our children. Let it begin with grandchildren and nephews and nieces. Let us begin to make disciples. Are you talking to your children and your grandchildren and your nephews and nieces and cousins and friends and neighbors? Are you sharing the gospel with them? You need to, right? If you're not going to share the gospel with them, who's going to share the gospel with them? Right? And your coworkers. And your friends and family, who's going to share the gospel if you don't share the gospel with them? We need to share the gospel. And I understand that you're a little frightened about that. Because you might say, well, Pastor, if I do that, they're going to write me off. They're going to ostracize me. You have to risk that. Because your love must compel you to tell them the truth. Pray for them. And then share the gospel with them. Go back with me now to Romans 10. So we see then that it's a very emphatic point that Paul begins to talk about Israel. And then he says, but when it comes to the message of salvation, it's a whoever message. It's a whoever. Yet we know it is the Lord. Unless the Lord God draws you, you cannot be saved. We know it's also an act of God. So you see the responsibility of man. You also see the sovereignty of God, don't you? Really important. There's like this balance there. And then verse 14 says, he talks about the message. The second part point in the sermon here is the message. How are they going to understand and believe in the Lord if they don't have a message? If they don't know the gospel, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. In verse 14, how then will they call on him, the Lord? Because it says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Beloved, people need the gospel. They need the message. You know, on our part is to get the message clear. Our part is to make sure we share a clear gospel message to people. Many times people, they put something out there, right? They say, oh, Jesus loves you. That's not the gospel. When you think of the gospel, it's directly about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, isn't it? It's about Christ. the Son of the living God. God, the second person in the Trinity, came into this world of sinful men. And he came and he died a substitutionary death for sinners as a Lamb of God. And he was taken and he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And now through Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness when we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The work is already done. Jesus has completed that work. So we have to get the message straight. So Paul's point is to help the Roman church to understand that this universal message needs to be heard and received and believed. And the responsibility falls on the church, isn't it? That's why Paul says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." For it is what? The power of God. I mean, I can share other things. I can tell people about Adam and Eve. Some people want to learn about what's going to happen in the end days. You can share that with them. But you know what they need? They need the gospel. People need to understand the salvation of God. And that's through the gospel message. Everything else is really peripheral. You know, answer your friends' questions. Talk to them. But bring it back to the cross. Bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to the gospel. People need salvation. They need salvation. And so we see here then, we got to get the message straight. Peter understood that. Go with me to Acts 10. Remember the first Gentile family. It wasn't the first Gentile individual, but go with me to Acts 10, where the Lord sends an angel to a man named Cornelius. Remember that? He was a centurion of the Roman cohort, the Italian cohort of the Roman army. And the angel spoke to Cornelius, said, "Go and send for Peter. He has a message for you." And so we see that Cornelius got a few men, sent them to Peter. Peter was in a place called Joppa. We don't have time to read the whole thing. You can read on your own. Read the whole chapter of Romans of Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 23. "When Peter came to the house of Cornelius, his house was packed out. He had every family and friend, everybody there." He says, "Guess what? I saw a vision." And he said to send for the apostle Peter. He has a message of salvation. And so they're all there waiting. Who knows how long they're waiting? Maybe a couple of days. It reminds me of Rahab. We just went through Rahab the other day, and she packed out her house with her family and friends, because when the children of Israel came and they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell over, guess what? There's a part of the wall that didn't fall over. And that's where Rahab had her house in the wall. And they're all stuffed like sardines in her little apartment. And guess what? They're all saved. And Rahab was part of the ancestry of Jesus himself. And so we see here then that here is Cornelius, and they've been waiting now. And Peter arrives. Look at verse 23, Acts 10. "So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up, went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him," some of the Jewish brothers there with him. Remember, at this time, only the Jews really had the gospel. Maybe one Ethiopian kind of slipped through, you know, a couple of people, but not as a family. "On the following day, he entered Caesarea." Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together who? His relatives and his friends. I bet it was like sardines at his house. They're all waiting. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and he fell at his feet and worshiped him." What did Peter say? Peter said, "Rise up," saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Don't do that. You see the same thing with John. He fell at the feet of the angel. And the angel says, I'm a servant. You know why? Because it's a sin. You don't worship a man. You don't worship angels. Jesus never told them to rise up. Jesus received their worship because Jesus is God. Amen. And so we see here then that that Peter told him, rise up, stand up, I'm a man. Verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy and unclean. God gave him that vision of that sheet, right, with all those animals. That is why I came without even raising an objection, which when I was sent for. So I asked, what reason you have sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house, and during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. I thought that was very interesting. What does God remember? Prayers. Alms is when you're giving to the poor many times. I thought that was interesting. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all of you, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, we're all here. You have a message from God. We want to hear it. Boy, if there are only people like that today. Verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. When it comes to the gospel message, it's for everybody. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So you see, I want you to pay close attention to what Peter says about Jesus Christ. Okay? Because understand that when you share the gospel message, it's about Christ and his finished work on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Do you understand that? And as a result, the forgiveness of sin is offered. That's important. This is Peter's message. And so he says, verse 36 again, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with them. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He rose in a body. And he, talking about Jesus, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, they had to understand what Jesus has done. He's God in the flesh, second person in the Trinity. He came and he died a substitutionary death for sinners, was buried, and he rose again. Now, by faith in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. When he's finished saying that, what happened? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. See that? All the circumcised, in other words, the Jews, Jewish believers with Peter, who came with Peter, were amazed. They're like, what? How do they know that the Holy Spirit fell on them? They began to also speak in tongues. Remember, that's what happened at Pentecost. The second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit came, the power of God came upon them, and they all began to speak wonderful things of God in foreign languages. And that was a sign of the Holy Spirit upon them. And so we see the same thing happens to these friends and relatives of Cornelius. And so when Peter and his friends saw this, they're like, whoa, the Holy Spirit has come down. And this is significant before baptism, okay? Because baptism doesn't save you, beloved. It's symbolic, isn't it? And so, verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Why is this so important? I want you to see how Peter shared the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the blameless, sinless Son of God, lived a perfect, holy life. God in the flesh fulfilled the law to the fullest, taken by the hands of sinful men, nailed to a cross, dying a substitutionary death as a Lamb of God, was buried on the third day, rose again. And now by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, there is forgiveness of sin. And what happened? These people got saved. Beloved, that's the message, isn't it? That's the message. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you got to go and preach the message. And the message is one of repentance. You see that in Luke chapter 24. Go with me there. Luke chapter 24. In other words, when it comes to trusting in Jesus Christ, our life doesn't stay the same. There should be a transformation. There should be a change in us. There should be a new love for Christ and a new desire to please God. There should be a new person. And so we see here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, in his resurrection state, talks to his disciples. And listen to what he says. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 says this, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, Luke 24, 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be what? Proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you, he's talking to his disciples, are witnesses of these things. You know the word witnesses in Greek? Martyr. Isn't that interesting? Verse 49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That would be the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And so, beloved, we see then that yes, we preach the gospel, but we also preach that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We got to get the gospel straight. The gospel in its purest form, you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go with me there. In its purest form, it's about what Christ has done for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, we see that there are some false teachers who are saying there is no resurrection from the dead when it comes to the saints. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, that means that Jesus didn't resurrect. So that was a false teaching. But Paul wants to remind the church in Corinth, when it comes to the gospel, it's very clear. 1 Corinthians, go with me there. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel in its purest form, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, what? the gospel, which means good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. See that? If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ did what? Died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you understand that when you share the gospel with someone, you need to mention those things, that Christ died on the cross for sinners, he died a substitutionary death, right? He was buried, and you must mention the resurrection. If you don't mention the resurrection, you're giving them a half gospel. You're leaving Jesus in the grave. You can't leave him in the grave. He conquered death. This is why he died, right? He paid the penalty for our sin. He rose again. Death could not keep Christ. So you have to preach a resurrected Savior, a risen Savior. Don't leave the resurrection out. We got to get the gospel right. And that's what we preach. And by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. It's a work of God, isn't it? So our responsibility as a church is to present a clear and accurate gospel message. And some of you, you have there in the back of your seats, four things that we try to share with people. Number one, we start with God, that God is holy and just and perfect. God is a righteous judge, it says in Psalm 7:11, and he's angry with the wicked every day. God will judge sinners. And for that reason, God sent his son into this world. God sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a Lamb of God. And so the second thing we share with people is that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. Our Lord Jesus, he came and he lived a perfect and holy life. And when he died not for himself. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. The third thing that we share with people is that man needs to repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know, I missed a step, didn't I? God is holy. The second thing, man is sinful, right? Because a lot of people think, what am I saved from? Don't you understand you're broken God's laws? You know, we have that, we take that good person test, right? I remember talking to these young people in this fast food, and I said, I asked them if they died, if they'd go to heaven. They said, oh, sure, I'd go to heaven. I said, why? I'm a good person. Well, let's take a good person test. So we go through the Ten Commandments, specifically the second part of the Decalogue, right? The second part. Have you perfectly honored your mother and father? Never disobeyed them? Ever? Oh, no, no. I messed up there. Bible says not to bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Bible says not to, you know, you're not to, thou shalt not steal. And then I asked them, have you ever looked upon a person with lust? Jesus says you look upon a person with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. The Bible says you should not commit adultery. The Bible says you should not murder. We know that in 1 John it says that if you have hatred for your brother or hatred, you commit murder in your heart. So when you go through those commandments, people realize they have broken all of these commandments. Nobody has kept them perfectly. So the second thing we share, first we share God is holy, and you see in the card there, man is sinful. Man cannot save himself. He falls short of the glory of God. Number four, Jesus is Savior. Jesus came, died substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, rose again the third day. And what does man need to do? Man needs to repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Got to get the gospel right. Finally, go back with me to the book of Romans. So we see here then, there's no distinction, but the people, they need a message. If there's no message, how are they going to believe? But even before that, there needs to be a messenger. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you willing to be a messenger for God? You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, you got that card, right? And you might say, I'm not sure. Maybe you just feel like, I know most people, they're so intimidated. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, just tell them, you know what? Let me get back with you on that. But right now, let's stick with the gospel. In other words, people are going to give you all kinds of grief and want you to go down any type of rabbit trail, but stick with the gospel. And they say, well, you know, I had this question about the Bible. And I just, well, you know what? That's a good question. But right now, just stick with the gospel. Let's talk about you. When you stand before God, what are you going to say to him? Understand that we are sinners and we've broken his law. Really important. You got to bring it back, beloved. And so we see here then, if there's no message, there cannot be any acceptance of the gospel. But there's not going to be a message if there's no preacher or messenger. I know it's intimidating to say, oh, I'm not a preacher. But you know what? We know that evangelism is a gift, right? Many people have that gift. Some do not. Yet the Bible commands all of us to evangelize, right? We all still need to share the gospel. And if you really feel intimidated, why don't you share with a little kid? You know what I'm saying? I don't think you're intimidated with a little kid, right? Learn how to share the gospel in a very simple way. And so we see here then, in verse 15, going back to Romans 10, Paul says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And that's right out of Isaiah 52, when basically talking about the one that's bringing back the news to Israel, that they have been set free from their captivity. How beautiful. Not that the feet literally are beautiful, but it's a kind of a figure of speech. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Do you see those feet running to bring that wonderful news? Right? That wonderful news. So again, Paul is pointing to the need of men to be sent to preach the word, specifically the gospel. Again, everybody should learn how to share the gospel. Everybody. And if you want to learn how to share the gospel, you and I will sit down. We'll go through it. I'll even take you to go. We'll go talk to a non-believer. Only God knows if that person will accept it. But everybody should learn how to share the gospel. And it's important that we learn that. Again, not everyone has a gift of evangelism, but everyone is commanded to evangelize. And what is God looking for? He's looking for a willing heart, isn't he? Go with me to Isaiah 6. Remember this? We looked at this, the holiness of God. Isaiah, go back in the Old Testament before Jeremiah. Isaiah 6, the calling of Isaiah. Remember that? The calling of Isaiah. Somebody told me they're reading through the holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, and I said, yeah, he covers this. He does an expository teaching on Isaiah 6. We see that God gave Isaiah a glimpse of his holiness after 52 years of losing their king, King Uzziah. Everybody was very discouraged, and God gave Isaiah a vision of himself. He had a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, showing that God is sovereign, God is in control, high and lifted up, in the train of his garment filling the temple. By the way, we learn through the Gospel of John that this is the second person in the Trinity. And so we see here that Isaiah responds to this in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 5, he says, then I said, woe to me, for I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. As soon as you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you realize how sinful you are. And Isaiah is already calling a curse on himself. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Of course, the altar represents sacrifice, doesn't it? And your iniquity is taken and your sin is forgiven. And it doesn't stop there. God gives Isaiah this wonderful picture, this picture of majesty and glory and power and the sovereignty of God high and lifted up, and the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and Isaiah like, "Wow, oh, I'm a sinful man. I deserve to die." But his sins are taken. And what's the next step? What does God do now? "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" The "us" there is a triune God, isn't it? God the Father talking to God the Son and God the Spirit. And what is Isaiah's response? "Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" See, beloved, we all need to have that willing heart. There's nobody worthy. But if your sins have been forgiven and you experienced the redemption of the Lord, He wants to send us. He wants to use us. There's not a single redeemed person that God does not want to use. He wants to use every one of us to speak for Him, to live for Him, to serve Him. And so Isaiah says, "Lord, here I am. Send me." And then God began to give Isaiah the glimpse of His ministry. It's not going to be easy ministry. You know, Satan's not going to let you just go in there and share the gospel and all these people are just going to come and fall at your feet and you're going to have a wonderful time. He's going to go waltz into the enemy's territory. There's going to be a battle. In fact, He says to Isaiah, you probably won't have any converts. That's really what He's saying to him, isn't He? So He says to him, "Go," verse 9, "and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." They were under judgment. What is God telling Isaiah? Your message is a message of judgment. And guess what, Isaiah? Don't expect any converts. Beloved, a ministry is not measured by the number of people. A ministry is measured by the faithfulness of the man. Faithfulness to God. Doesn't matter what people say or think. We just have to stay faithful. And you go and share the gospel, you might say, "Oh, you know what? They didn't accept the Lord, but I shared the gospel with them." You know what? You did your job. You are faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you understand that? It's measured by what God measures it by. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so we see that when it came to Isaiah, not a whole lot of converts. But that's okay. Isaiah was faithful, wasn't he? And in fact, it's believed that when the way Isaiah died is they sawed him in two. They cut him in half. Faithful to the end. So God is looking for faithful men and women, beloved. And so my question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to be like Isaiah? "Here I am, Lord." Do you remember the last time he said, "Lord, will you use me?" Have you ever done that? "Lord, will you use me?" Have you asked him to do that? Do you believe that God wants to use you? He does. He wants to use you. We have to have that willing heart. You got to be ready with the gospel, though, right? You got to be ready with the gospel. If you have the gospel and you know how to share the gospel, God's going to use you. He's going to use you. Let me just close with this. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Beloved, people need to know that they can have the forgiveness of God by trusting Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. The gospel is good news. You know why it's good news? Because in the gospel, you see the love of God, don't you? You see a dying Savior for sinners. You also see the justice of God. God is dealing with sin, and He's allowing His Son to die for sinners. So in the gospel, it's good news because you see the love of God. And you see his love when you see the Lord God, the Father, sending his divine Son into this world as a Lamb of God. Jesus, as I mentioned before, died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. He paid the penalty for those who believe in him. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead with power and majesty, conquering the grave, the curse of sin. So let me ask you, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked Christ to save you? Have you asked Christ to deliver you from the wrath of God? Listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah talking to the exiles that were taken to Babylon, and they're coming back, and God says this through Jeremiah to them, because I think this is very pertinent. Jeremiah 29, verse 12, he says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me." After they'd gone through fire, didn't they? He says, "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me," how? "With all your heart." You see, God's not going to respond to some hollow and shallow person. When you finally come with all your heart, he says, then, he says, "When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Beloved, God calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Won't you confess Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Won't you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? The Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, dear Father, for your precious word. Lord, we know the gospel message is for all the world. We know, we saw that vision in heaven where people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue were praising the Lamb. So, Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful message, and help us, Lord, to use us, Lord, that we may share the message, beginning maybe even in our home, and with our cousins and with our neighbors. Help us, Father. Give us that courage, I pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.